3. And it's awesome that we can get to look at God's word together, because whenever we open God's word, he does speak to us. And so as we get into Psalm 63, I've got a question for you, something that I want you to think about as I speak. I want you to think about this and be honest with yourself. How healthy do you think you are spiritually right now? I want you to think about that and be open and honest about what is going on in your life spiritually. And if you were to rate yourself, if you were to rate yourself and say, A, I'm excellent, B, I'm good, or C, I'm poor, which of those three would be true for you if you had to choose one of those categories? But let me turn the tables around a little bit and ask you, if God was to rate you, if God was to speak and say, this is what I think you are spiritually, your spiritual health is this, what would God say? Would he say A, excellent, B, good, or C, poor? Where do you think God would which box do you think God would tick when he looks at your spiritual life right now? Perhaps you're saying to yourself, I don't even have a spiritual walk. I don't even know if I have a relationship with this God. Well, thank you for being here this morning, because God wants to speak with you about this matters, about these matters, because they are important. So what got me thinking about this was a couple of months ago. You know those videos that come up on Facebook, and these seem to come on my Facebook page very often. It says 5 exercises not to do when you're over 40. So I get this a lot now because I am there. So I think somebody's trying to tell me something about what I'm doing and my routine that's actually not working. So 5 exercises not to do when you are over 40. And so when you click on those videos, they'll tell you, they'll give you some sort of an assessment of where you are physically, how fit you are, how healthy you are. And one of the things that they've got there is, how healthy are you? How fit are you? Are you excellent? Are you in excellent shape? Are you in good shape, or are you in poor shape? And depending on which of those categories you check, then they will tell you the program that you need to be on and the eating program that you need to start doing to be in a more healthier position. So my question to us this morning is, how healthy are you spiritually? How healthy is your soul before God right now as you sit here? And as you're thinking about that, you're trying to come up with some sort of an answer. Am I excellent? Am I good? Am I poor? But you're asking yourself, how do I tell? What is the category? What are the parameters that I need to look at so that I can come up with some sort of an answer? Well, the good news is, in Psalm 63, we're going to find 3 things that we can check against and see where we are and how we're doing spiritually. So this psalm is going to help us. By the time we finish, you will know exactly where you are, and you will know exactly what you need to do, what God is calling you to do to be more spiritually healthy. So there are 3 things here. They are, a healthy soul knows God. That's where you need to begin. And then the second thing that we're going to see from the psalm is, a healthy soul thirsts for God. And then a healthy soul feasts on God. So that is where we're going in the psalm. So do have that passage open. Or if you don't have your Bible with you this morning, the verses will appear on the screen behind me as we go. So let's get straight into it and look at this scenario in the psalm, that a healthy soul knows God. Let me show it to you from God's word in verse 1. Psalm 63 verse 1. Notice it there on the screen behind me. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now with those verses, verse 1, you can see that we're dealing with someone, we're dealing with a man who has a relationship with God. He has some sort of a relationship with God. He knows God in some way. Listen to what he says. He says, God, you are my God. Here's a man with a relationship with God. But can I tell you, it's easy to say, God, you are my God, when things are going well. Don't you find it like that? It's easy to say, God, you're my God, because things are tracking well in your life. But notice, that's not the case here with this man in this psalm. And we find out a little bit more about this man from the title of the psalm. Here's the title of the psalm. It's a psalm of David when he was in the desert in Judah. So now we've got a little bit more information about who is writing the psalm and where he's writing from. And we're going to discover some of the circumstances that caused him to write these words. And from this introduction, this title to the psalm, we can see that David is not hashtag blessed. He's not hashtag my cup overfloweth. He's not in the desert on holiday. You know, some of you like to go to strange places, and so the desert might be a nice destination for you. He's not on vacation. And my dear friends, can I just remind you that a desert is a place of no life. It is hard to survive in a desert, isn't it? From National Geographic, I'm not speaking from experience. I don't book holidays to the desert, no thank you. All right? So he's not on holiday, he's not on vacation, he's in the wilderness. He's in a dry place without water, says the, so he says in verse 1. This is a difficult time in his life. And he tells us more in verse 9. Listen to what David says in verse 9. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. So there's people that are seeking his life. He's in the desert fleeing. He's king in Jerusalem. He has the access to luxuries like you and I would never believe. And yet we find him in the wilderness. Why is he there? Verse 9, because there are people who are seeking to do him harm. People were seeking to take him out. And if you read anything of the Old Testament, you will soon know that the person who is pursuing him is his own son, Absalom. And you thought your family had drama. You thought that your family is dysfunctional. Listen to this. This guy is pursuing his own dad to kill his own father so that he can be sitting on the throne, so that he can get to rule. And if you read from Kings, he actually has, he sits outside in Jerusalem. He sits out just outside the Jerusalem walls of Jerusalem. And as people come across to enter into Jerusalem, he says to them, if I was your king, you won't need to do this. I will make sure that there's justice in your place where you live. I'll be a better ruler than David. And that's his own father that he speaks in those terms. And so he made up a plan that he's going to take him out, he's going to kill him. And so David leaves Jerusalem and he flees into the desert. And he says, in a dry and weary land. There is drama in this family. There's dysfunction in this family. It's much better stuff. You need to get into your Bible. It's more exciting to read these stories than watching Isibaya. Because there's more drama here than you will ever find on Muzanzi Magic. So he's in a tough space, isn't he? He's in a tough space. And yet, my dear friends, will you notice what he says? Will you notice the echoings of his heart? He says, God, in verse 1, you are still my God. You're still God in my life. You exist. You are still seated on the throne and ruling and reigning. Even when things are falling apart, you are still God. I still have a personal living relationship with God Almighty, with Yahweh, the God of my forefathers. You are still my God. And so he tells us a little bit of his theology. We see a little bit of David's theology in verse 1. And theology simply means your understanding of God is either you understand God well or you don't understand God well. So it's either your theology of God is good based on the Bible or it's bad based on what you want God to be. So David's theology here says, God, you are still my God. This is what I believe. This is what I trust. This is where my hope, my life is found. Even when things are going wrong, you are still God. So here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I struggle to say, God, you're still my God. Especially when things are not going well for me. If things are not tracking the way that I thought, I find it difficult to say, God, you're still my God. But instead, I do the opposite. I shout at God and I say to God, what are you doing? Do you know what you're doing? Are you capable? Can I really trust you with my life? Because as I'm trusting in you, you're not doing anything. There's no evidence to show me that you are God. So I shout and I cry out to God, why are you doing this to me? But David will not do that. These are words of faith, will you notice in verse 1, where he says, God, you are my God. When I was in high school, our English teacher taught us that when you see words like my, I, those are called personal possessive pronouns. And so what David is doing, he is using personal possessive pronouns to talk about God. He says, you are my God. You're not a God who's somewhere out there. You're not some force. May the force be with you if you're into Star Wars. That is not what David speaks of. He says, you are my God. I am involved with you. I am yours and you are mine. We have a relationship, says this God. But notice verse 1. David is not actually telling God who he is. That's not what the point is here. He's not reminding God that, God, you're actually my God. Did you know that? As if God forgot. So what is David doing? David is speaking to himself. He's talking to himself. And there's an art that you and I need to learn. We need to learn to speak to ourselves more than we listen to ourselves. Because I find that I sometimes listen to myself more than I speak to myself. And each time I listen to myself, it leads to fear, it leads to anxiety, it leads to depression. So I actually need to remind myself and talk to myself. And that's what David is doing in verse 1. He says, David, God is your God. No matter what is going on around you, God is still God. He's talking to himself, he's reminding himself. And so what is he saying? He reminds himself that, God, you are omnipotent, that you are all powerful, you are God. You're not some angel out there. You're not just some spirit out there. You are God who is all-powerful, omnipotent. God, you are omniscient, meaning that you are all-knowing. You know the past, you know the future, and you know the present as clearly as daylight. You know everything. You know where I am. You know where I will be tomorrow. And so my faith, my hope is in you, God who knows all things. And God, you are omnipresent. You are here with me, even in this dry and weary land. When I'm being pursued by my own son, God, you're still with me. You have not abandoned me. Because, my dear friends, when I'm going through a hard time, I question who God is. Are you really powerful? Are you really omnipotent? Can you do something about this? Maybe I put my trust in you, but you're unable to do anything about this. It's greater than you. And I question God, are you really all-knowing? Do you know the past? Do you know the present? Do you know the future? Maybe you don't. Maybe I put my trust in a God who doesn't know what's going on. And God, are you present with me? Because I feel like, God, you have abandoned me. Don't you pray like that sometimes? That, God, you have abandoned me. You have left me alone. But David, and our encouragement comes from him and how he handles the situation. He says, you're still my God. Even when I'm going through tough times. So what is he doing? He's reminding himself. He's putting his faith, his hope, his life once more in God Almighty. And can I tell you that this is what we're created for? Every 24 hours that God blesses you with, this is your response. This ought to be my response. That, God, you are my God. God, you're the God of Monday morning. God, you're God of Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You are God. And so my response is to put my faith, my hope in you and trust that you know what you are doing and you're working out your purposes. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? That in all things, God is at work. Not only things that make me smile and bring me joy and blessing. God is at work even in things that make me cry and things that break me. God, you are still God. And my dear friends, that is the mark. That is the mark of a healthy soul. How healthy are you? How healthy are you this morning? It's a soul that trusts in the living God to be God, no matter what the dramas of life are. So check this out. When you say that, God, you're my God, it's a personal, intimate thing, living relationship with this God. It's not situational. It's not circumstantial. It is a living, everyday relationship where you say, God, you're my God. So friend, I wonder this morning, could it be that you're going through what you're going through, the tough times that you're going through, because God wants to draw you closer to himself? Could it be that God has brought this trial, this hardship in your life so that you can be closer to him? Because here's the thing that happens. It's either our trials lead us to God in faith and trust. We deepen our relationship with God and we get to really know him in our tough times, or our hardships lead us away from God, where we turn away from God. So which one is it this morning? Because whatever answer you give, it's an answer that reflects on how healthy or unhealthy your soul is at this very moment. So a healthy soul knows God. And then the second thing that I want us to see is that a healthy soul thirsts for God. Listen to this in verses 1 to 4, what David says. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. So because I've got a proper relationship with God, says David, because God is in control, God is God over everything, I thirst for you. I thirst for you. I long for you. And not only do I thirst and long for you, verse 4, he says that because your love is better than life, God, you are better than life itself. And so I want more and more of God. So here's the test of a true healthy soul. When God seems far from you, we thirst for him. That's what David is talking about. We thirst for him when we long for him, when he seems far from us. So you answer... Your answer to this question, whether you're thirsting for God and longing for God, reveals what is actually going on at the depth of my soul. But friends, I find that I'm the opposite. When things are not going well, I don't thirst for God. In fact, I shut down and I remove myself from God. So watch this. What you thirst for is actually what you live for. Can I say that again? What you thirst for is actually what you live for. So what is it that you thirst for? Because what you thirst for actually drives you. It gets you out of bed. It motivates you to do what you're doing and to continue doing it no matter what. Did you know that? What you thirst for actually becomes what you live for. So God created you and I with a God-given thirst that only He can satisfy. And so many centuries ago, a man wrote down and he summarized the whole purpose of man. He says it's to enjoy God and to know God and to enjoy Him forever. And Augustine comes along and he says that our souls are never satisfied until they find satisfaction in God. So there's a God-given thirst within all of us as human beings that He can fill. And only He can quench and only He can satisfy. But because we're out of relationship with God, because we say no to God and yes to ourselves and the way that we run and organize our lives, we think that more sex is going to give me satisfaction, more relationships. If I meet Bae, then my life is going to go well. If I get married, if I have kids, if I have enough food, if I have enough success in my job, if I make more money, if I have more leisure, more pleasure, bigger stuff, more shinier things, more faster internet, then my life will be sorted. And so you come to Joburg with this dream in your heart that once I make it in Josie, then I will be quenched and satisfied. But you know, don't you? You know how that story goes. You've been working for a while, or maybe you just started your career, and you're already seeing the disappointment. You got a promotion, it's not enough. You got an increment, then they put 15% fat. It's no longer enough. You bought a pair of skinny jeans, you don't fit into them anymore. Why? And so it leaves you thirsty for more and more. And just by the way, I was at a conference and somebody says I need to wear more skinny jeans. All right. I don't think so. Jesus tells a story. He meets up with a woman in John chapter 4. He meets up with a woman, a prostitute, who's going to draw some water. And he says to her, if you knew who is in front of you and asking you for a drink, you would ask me to give you water and you will never thirst again. What is he talking about? He's not talking about physical water. He says, in himself is life. What you and I are thirsting for, we can only find when we're in a proper relationship with Jesus, our Creator and our God. So David could have said to him, well, my life would be more satisfied. I'll be quenched and find my purpose in life if I had no enemies. If my family was not dysfunctional. If I did not have people opposing me. And so like most of us, we don't like conflict. My life would be perfect if there was no conflict. And so you know what our culture tells us here in Josie? It tells us, get more stuff. Because the more stuff that you have, the more the satisfaction. Do more exciting things. Have more greater experiences. Because the greater the experience, the more the satisfaction. And so the Bible says, well, David is saying, I thirst for God. Just step back and think about who's speaking here. He is king of Israel. If you thought you, if you think of a guy who had access to a luxury, this man had it. And they would have given it to him without question. If you think of a man who could have had wealth, he had wealth. And people were bringing him wealth. And yet he says, I will not be drawn in. I will not be suckered in and sucked into thinking that stuff will make me, make my thirst be quenched. What I need is a proper relationship with the God who created me. And so I long for him. I thirst for him. And my dear friends, the soul that is healthy thirsts and longs for God. How healthy are you? But there's something else taking place in verses 3 and 4. Notice it on the screen behind me. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. You notice what David says? He says, I can't stop talking about this God. I can't stop talking about it. My lips will praise you. Remember when you entered into your first relationship, maybe in high school or somewhere? Remember that, ladies? Remember your first relationship when you had bae in your life? You couldn't stop talking about them, isn't it? To all your friends until they wanted to vomit because that's all you talked about. And guys, remember when you landed that chick that you were after for a while and then she says yes? And as men, you're saying, no, we don't talk about this stuff. We do. You are telling your guys, she's, you know? You can't stop talking about them. Now that's what David is saying. Because I found life, because I found my thirst has been quenched by God, I can't stop talking about him. He is awesome. He's glorious. He's everything that I need in my life right now and for eternity. And so notice the kind of words that he uses. In verse 3, he says that your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Because I found you to be a loving God who loves me from eternity to eternity. My response is to glorify you. What does that mean? To live for God's glory means to put the focus, to make him the center, to make him the center of attraction. And the spotlight is on God and what he does. That is what I'll do. I will live for your glory. And then in verse 4, he says that, I will praise you. What is to praise? It's also to bring focus and attention and put the spotlight on something or someone. And in this case, David says, I will glorify, I will praise you, who? God. That's what I live for. Everything about my life is organized to the glory of God and for the praise of his glorious name. And these two words are action words. It's not stuff that you can just say, well, I live for God's glory, and then we don't see it. You can't say, well, I praise the Lord, and you actually don't praise the Lord. So who is at the focus? It is God, isn't he? But notice also in verse 2, on the screen behind me, he says that he looks backwards. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I beheld your power and your glory. He looks backwards. And he remembers what God has done. He remembers worship in the temple. That's the sanctuary he's talking about. So remember, he's removed from Jerusalem, where the temple of God, where God had chosen to make his presence known. He's been removed from that. And so he's thinking about worship at C4 Jerusalem. He's thinking, wow, what an awesome time we used to have when we're worshiping God at C4 as people of God in Jerusalem. He's thinking about Gospel Life Group and the people that he used to gather with to worship God back there in Jerusalem. He says, I beheld your glory. I saw you at work. You were at work amongst your people. You were at work in my own life. And so I long for that again. So that I can continue to live for your glory and your praise amongst God's people. God, you've been at work. And so, God, you will be at work once more in my life. So I love, once in a while, just going through some of my kids' baby pictures. And Facebook is great at showing you some of those pics that you forget. And so we found one, and it was of Karis. So when she was still young and a baby and all chubby. So I said, come and have a look. And we had a good laugh about it. We remember those days. Like, and she was asking, where was this? What was I doing? What were we doing? And we talked about it and we were remembering those days. And that's what David does here. He thinks back and he says, I've beheld your power and your glory in your sanctuary, when I was worshiping, when I went to service with God's people. I remember that. It was a glorious time. And God spoke to us through his word. And we were nourished and we're fed as we listened to God, as we worship together. Your power and your glory. And that, my dear friends, is helping David to continue on in this relationship and not give up. So listen, as a Jesus follower, you and I have something that we can look back to, where God has shown us his power and his glory. It is called the cross of Jesus Christ. So whenever we see the cross of Jesus, we remember that God did something there for us. And listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, on the screen behind it. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us. How do I know that God loves me? How do I know that God hasn't abandoned me? Well, you look at the cross, and what has he done? While we were still sinners, while I was still rebelling against God, while I was still going my own way, turning my back on God, what did God do? He sent Christ Jesus to die for us, to make us right with himself. So my dear friends, when you're depressed, when you're going through a tough time, you look at the cross. You don't need a man of God. You don't need anybody to lay hands on you and give you a special anointing and blah, blah, blah. You need to look at the cross of Jesus, because Paul says it demonstrates the love that God has for you. While you are yet a sinner, that he did something for you that you will never be able to do for yourself. So you and I also behold the power and the glory of God when we look at the cross. And my difference, when I get it, when I truly grasp it, when it sinks into my heart, it takes over my life, I will not stop praising him. Like David, I will not stop living for his glory. And so I rearrange my life, I reconfigure my life so that I live for the glory of God. And so Monday morning, as you're getting ready for work, you're getting ready to spend the day, wherever it is that you spend the day, you're doing that and you're saying to yourself, Lord, today may I live for your glory. In my words, my thoughts, my deeds, may I live for your glory. May I live to praise your name. Because actually this is what you created me for. To live for your praise and for your glory. Amen? Amen? And then the third thing before we pray together. A healthy soul feasts on God. So watch this. Because you're in a proper relationship with God, and when God seems far from you, you're thirsting and you're longing for him. But when God is close to you, we feast on him. Listen to what David says in verses 5 to 9 on the screen. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest food. I will sing with singing lips. My mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. So you see what David is doing? He says, praise when things are going well. Praise when things are going wrong. That is the mark of a healthy soul. And so you notice in this verse that he is preoccupied with God. His whole life is preoccupied with God. Even on his day, on his bed, verse 6, he remembers God through the watches of the night. He is preoccupied with God. His focus, his energy, his time, his resources is around who God is and what God is doing. So listen to the language that he says in verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So when things are going rough, when you're not so sure about where you are, you cling to God. And that's a picture of holding on to God for dear life, isn't it? When you're clinging on, you're not going to let go. That means you're totally dependent on God and who he is. And so it means that I give up depending on me, I give up independence, and I depend on God. But as soon as we say those words, there's something within us that rises up and pushes back. Like, whoa, I depend on me. As long as I have a job, as long as I can earn money, as long as I have friends and family and they're healthy, I actually depend on me. I don't need God. And that is the thinking and the teaching of our culture, that I depend on me for life. So maybe that's you. And okay, maybe you're depending on you. Can I ask you the question that Dr. Phil asks his guests? How's that working out for you? How has that been working out for you, if you were to be honest? You depending on you, you running your own life, you being the boss and the captain and the one in charge. How's that actually working out for you, if you were to be honest? Because if we're honest, my friends, we're broken people, aren't we? And not only am I a broken person and a needy person, I also break God's people and God's creation and cause need and dysfunction in this world. And so David says, listen, I'm not independent. I'm dependent on God. Because I'm actually not qualified. I'm actually not capable of running my own life. And so because I realize that, for those of us who realize that, we cling on to God. We don't hold on to ourselves. We don't tell ourselves psychobabble that, well, just be strong. Just press on. Put your mind on something. Just put your focus on it and just go. We actually cling to God because we know who we are. But there's a wonderful picture here that David paints in verse 4. He says, I will praise you as long as I live. Well, verse 8, sorry. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The right hand of God, the right hand that provides, when the Bible talks about God's right hand, is a hand of provision, a hand of protection, a hand of love, a hand of authority and rulership. And he says, your right hand, it upholds me. Because sometimes I don't cling on as I should, but God, you are upholding me. What a wonderful picture of God who upholds us with his righteous right hand. And that right hand is for us and not against us. So listen, this is what your heart is desiring, isn't it? This is what your soul is desiring, to be in a right relationship with God, your Creator. So how do I know? So as we wrap up, let me just remind you that 2,000 years ago, God put his perfect Son, Jesus, on the cross. And as he hung on that cross, Jesus cried, I thirst. He wasn't thirsting for water. He was thirsting for God, his Father, his Creator. And as he hangs on that cross, he cries out, my God, these very words of Psalm 63, verse 1, my God, you are still my God. Because something was taking place there, and the three-hour darkness came over the land as God the Father turned his face away from his Son, as he poured out his judgment, his wrath on his own Son, something that had never happened in eternity past, and something that will never happen again, where God turns his back on his own Son. And Jesus cries out, my God, you're still my God. And he's doing it in yours and my place, so that we can be made right with God, whom we have offended. So that you this morning can come and say, Lord, I thirst for you, and God quenches your thirst. God, I long for you, and God draws near to you. So that you and I this morning can come and say, God, you are my God. I have a living relationship with God. Oh, because Jesus was the instrument that God used to make you and I right with him. So what is his desire for you? That you have a healthy walk with him. I don't know where you are. Within a short while, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and pray. I don't know where you are. I don't know how healthy, unhealthy your walk, your relationship with God is at this moment. But what we learn from this psalm is that God wants you and I to be in a much healthier position than we might be right now. So perhaps you have no relationship with this God. Today is a great day. Today is a great day to call out to him and say, God, please, will you be my God? I don't know enough about this Bible or this relationship, but may I begin with you today. May I come to you in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you're a Jesus follower and you have drifted. You're backslidden because of things that are happening in your life or things that you've allowed to happen that have nothing to do with God. Today is a brand new day where you say, God, will you be my God? And you will never turn us away. How and why? Because of Christ our Savior, who gave up his life so that you can have a living relationship with God, your Creator. Folks, shall we just bow our heads for a moment? just in the quietness of our hearts, can I invite you just to whisper a few words to God? Perhaps it's the very first time that you've ever done this. There's nothing strange, there's nothing weird about it. Just speak to Him and say, Lord, I need Your help. I need to be healthy. And You can make me healthy. Perhaps you want to repent and you want to turn away as a Jesus follower from the things that have entangled your life. Why don't you just whisper that in your loving Savior's ear and say, Lord, will You forgive me? Will You draw me back to Yourself? Will You make me healthy once more? Father, this morning we